Good morning. Haven't heard that in a while, have you? Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference worldwide, courtesy of the internet. Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference locally in the Gilbert, Mesa, and Chandler, Arizona communities. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and at Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we teach the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Today's Bible lesson, sin destroys freedom. Sin destroys freedom. We're studying the fifth passage of Romans chapter 12, and it begins at verse 9, and here's what that first verse in the passage says. Let unconditional love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. In the future, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to completely destroy the present earth and universe. You know, I'm coming off a vacation, and I was in some very beautiful places on this earth, and I was thinking, man, these places are so beautiful, yet they're going to be destroyed. And I was thinking, why would he do that? Well, if you wonder why, it's a real simple thing. The Lord abhors evil. And this present earth and this present universe has evil in it. And he doesn't want anything to do with evil. In today's lesson, we'll see why it's so important for Christians to use their freedom to avoid sinning. Because when we avoid sinning, we're abhorring evil. And today we'll participate in the Lord's Supper celebration, where the Lord reminds us how much Christians count on God the Holy Spirit. But we begin today's lesson by celebrating freedom. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, the Lord gives us the do's and don'ts of freedom. Here's what he says. It was for freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ set us believers in Christ free. Therefore, do keep on standing fast in the freedom and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. And what's amazing is how simple the life is that God offers us. It's so simple. But would you describe your life as simple? And most people would not describe their life as simple. Most people would say, it's complicated. Well, why is it complicated? Because we get lured into the deceptions of Satan, and that complicates our life. But the Lord never intended for our lives to be complicated. And we'll talk about that more in the next lesson, in the lesson next week. Well, on July 4th every year, we celebrate freedom in the United States of America. And for the 242nd time in our country's storied history, we stopped to commemorate an ideal that citizens of this country hold dear, that we are free from external control and interference, that we can speak freely and frankly without fear of repercussion, and that we can worship our God, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in a place of peace. Some of the things that people post about the President of the United States on Facebook, if they did that in Iran, they would be executed. That's how wonderful our country is, because you can say virtually anything you want to say, you can do virtually anything you want to do, and nobody's going to do anything to you. I remember when I was young, there was a baseball game, and this was back in the flag-burning era, and a guy ran out on the field at Dodger Stadium and was trying to set a flag on fire. And Rick Monday ran in from center field and snatched the flag, and everybody was so happy about it. I wasn't. Because one of the amazing things about the United States of America is you may not agree with flag burning, but this is a place where we can actually have the freedom to do it. We can actually have the freedom to express ourselves the way we want to express ourselves. And that's an amazing thing. And that's what we celebrate on July 4th. Americans, though, don't only celebrate our own freedom, but we celebrate freedom wherever it is manifest in the world. And simultaneously, we detest slavery and tyranny in all its forms. We abhor evil. Here in the kingdom of death and darkness, Satan, the enemy of God and the ruler of this world, is the sponsor of evil. And Satan uses many deceptions and distractions to entangle us in various forms of slavery. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is also known as the Lord of the armies, freed us from all entanglement to sin and the law by laying down his life at the cross, that very thing that we celebrate today. But freedom has a price. And on Memorial Day every year, we remember the men and women who died while serving in the United States Armed Forces. Throughout our history, American servicemen and women have willingly put their lives on the line to strengthen the nation and to preserve its freedoms. The greatness of this republic is founded on the selfless service of a group of ordinary people who do an extraordinary thing, the extraordinary thing of being willing to sacrifice their lives to preserve freedom. So let's remember these brave people and the ideals that inspired them. Let's remember those who put their lives on the line for our independence, people who live the principle that there is something greater than self. Their selfless thoughts originated from the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, who put himself selflessly on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. And we're pleased to celebrate his goodness as we honor freedom. So to honor both our war dead and the crafters of the Declaration of Independence, here is the Armed Forces Medley, a collection of the fight songs of each military organization in the United States. Talking to somebody on vacation, and I said that one of the things that I love most about my country is that we have the best military organization in the history of mankind. And we do. You know, it's kind of funny how China has about 2 billion people and India has 2 billion people, and I often wonder, why don't they just pair up and bring their 4 billion people over here and put a tow rope on North America and tow it over to the other side of the world? Because we only have 300 million people here. You know why I don't do it? Because we have the finest military organization in the history of mankind. And so when I see that word, independence, you know, I'm so proud to be an American. So proud. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for allowing us to be born in a country where freedom rings. Thank you for the men and women you have provided to preserve our freedom. Thank you for your grace, which allows us to make mistakes as we keep on advancing. Thank you for the freedom to choose the path of our lives. And thank you for the freedom to choose the lifestyle we want to live. Father, keep on blessing America. Grant its leaders the wisdom to steer us away from anything that threatens the gift of freedom you have given us. Teach us to value the freedom of others, even when we don't agree with their choices, just the way you honor freedom. And help us to be a perfect reflection of your unconditional love and grace and forgiveness. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. So today's lesson is sin destroys freedom. Sin destroys freedom. Well, as I'm happy to do every year, let's listen to a portion of the Declaration of Independence to conclude our celebration of freedom. The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish such government and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind is more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms of government to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, in fact, it is their duty, to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these 13 colonies, and such is now the necessity that constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these United States. And to prove this, let us submit the following facts to a candid world. And if you're reading the Declaration of Independence, it goes on to list a series of these injustices and usurpations that were perpetrated by King George III. The Declaration continues. In every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. Our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. A prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. nor have we been wanting in attentions to our British brethren. We have warned them from time to time of attempts by their legislature to extend an unwarrantable jurisdiction over us. We have reminded them of the circumstances of our immigration and settlement here. We have appealed to their native justice and magnanimity. And we have conjured them, by the ties of our common kindred, to disavow these usurpations, which would inevitably interrupt our connections and correspondence. They, too, have been deaf to the voice of justice and consanguinity. We must, therefore, acquiesce in the necessity which denounces our separation and hold them as we hold the rest of mankind, enemies in war, in peace, friends. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. And as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, to conclude peace, to contract alliances, to establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor. That document, 242 years after it was written, is as beautiful, as poetic, as romantic, and as wonderful as it was when it was penned. Those are some of the most amazing words ever written. And the sentiment that it expressed makes the David and Goliath story a joke, because David was this little guy who went up against a 9-foot giant. These were 13 colonies that were going up against perhaps the most powerful empire in the history of the world, Great Britain. Today, the people of Great Britain are our friends. But then, they were our enemies. And for us to go up against them and to defeat them could only happen with the divine and sovereign Lord and Savior Jesus Christ behind us. So this is an amazing time every year when we get to stop and think about our independence. It's a lot more than just barbecuing. Brother ain't got nothing against barbecuing, amen? I got nothing against barbecue. But this is really about freedom and how wonderful the sweet taste and the sweet smell of freedom is. So thank you for stopping for a moment with me to remember how important our freedom is. Let's take a 5-minute break. Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, Sin Destroys Freedom. Sin Destroys Freedom. Well, we're on the over the hump side of 2018. We're in July. It's July 8th, 2018. And we're heading on a roller coaster ride to 2019 now. So time flies when you're having fun. Today's Bible lesson, Sin Destroys Freedom. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says this, let unconditional love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. When we abhor what is evil, we're repulsed by it. This change of heart is not the habit of unbelievers, but unfortunately, sometimes it's not the habit of believers in Christ. It is accomplished for believers in Christ by the God who has imputed his absolute righteousness to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the God who is conforming us to the image of God the Son. That's God the Holy Spirit. See, Satan is more powerful than us. The flesh in us is more powerful than us, and we can't defeat it. It doesn't matter how much discipline you think you have or how much strength you think you have, you go up against the flesh and against Satan, you're going to lose. You're going to lose every time. But what we have is the most powerful force in the universe, our God, who, when we ask him to take on Satan in the flesh, has already accomplished the victory. How long does it take us to realize that? How long does it take us to realize that we can't go up against that? I mean, my whole Roman Catholic experience was that, trying to go up against the flesh. It just soundly defeated every time. And every year in Roman Catholicism, every year, 40 days, okay, you got to fast for 40 days and give up something. It wasn't a fast, but it was you got to give up something for Lent, right? So what would I give up for Lent? My favorite thing in the world, candy. That lasted 4 minutes. Are you kidding me? Like I'm not going to eat candy for 40 days. Seriously? And then you just end up spending all your time feeling so bad that you can't do it. That you can't do it. That you can't do it. Well, 63 years into the journey, what do I know about myself when it comes to going up against the flesh and going up against the enemy of God? I can't do it. And that was the whole point. God wants us to understand we can't do it. And therefore, we need a Savior. We need a Savior for salvation, and we need a Savior for sanctification, because even in our sanctified life, we can't do it. We keep on sinning as Christians after salvation. And what happens when we sin after salvation? It destroys our freedom. It complicates our life. It robs us of simplicity. But we're so goofy that we think that there's an acceptable level of sinning. Right? That's like being married and saying, well, you know, there's an acceptable level of adultery. You know, everything in moderation. That's Satan. That's Satan. He always gives us these little things to say to make ourselves feel. It's all good. It's all good. No, it isn't. No, it really isn't. So anyway, let's listen to the Maranatha Praise Band as they sing one of our favorite songs, which is Change My Heart, O God, because that's what we're counting on God the Holy Spirit to do, to change our heart. Be like you. That's one of my favorite Christian songs. And thanks for getting the version right there, Deacon Denny, because there are a couple versions. I don't know who that lady is that sings that, but she's just tremendous. Today's Bible lesson, sin destroys freedom. Sin destroys freedom. Every 2 years, around this time, the world turns its attention to a game we call soccer in the United States. The rest of the world calls it football. And right now, 4 billion sets of eyes are trained on the World Cup matches in Russia. And I can tell you from the experience of being in a European country at the time their team was playing in the World Cup, that I have never seen as stunning an example of single-minded fanaticism as when watching them watch the World Cup. I was in Italy one time. The town I was in absolutely closed. It was so funny. And I was doing a workshop there. It was a 3-day workshop. So they told me, yeah, we'll do the first 2 days, and then we'll stop to watch the World Cup, because Italy's playing in the World Cup, and then we'll do the third day. And I knew that that was a 2-day workshop, right? Because no matter what happened on the third after the game, they were going to be talking about the win or the loss the whole time, and we're not going to get anything done. And that's exactly what happened. Well, anyway, this year the winner will come from Europe. There are 4 teams remaining: Croatia, England, France, and Belgium. And I just happen to have a session going on right now where there are a bunch of guys from France, and I'm going to London in about 2 weeks and visiting some friends of mine. So if England wins, it's going to be an insufferable evening for me listening to them talk about how great the English soccer team is, or football team. Well, in the game of football, a rules infraction can earn you a yellow card or a red card. A yellow card is a serious warning that you've violated the rules. A red card can earn you an immediate disqualification from the game. For example, if you get 2 yellow cards, that's the equivalent of a red card. You get kicked out of the game. And then afterward, you could get a 1-3 game suspension. Now, there are several reasons for receiving yellow cards or red cards. Maybe you kicked one of the other players, you trip him, you hit him in the head. There are a whole lot of things. Soccer, football is a rough game. But simply stated, when you violate the rules of the game, the referee lets you know by issuing a yellow card or a red card, depending on the severity of the violation. Well, in the spiritual life of a Christian, the equivalent of the yellow card or the red card is sin. Christians who are saved by God's grace continue to sin after salvation. Yet most Christians are of the opinion that sinning is really no big deal in the Christian way of living. The Bible disagrees. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death." What you earn, in other words, from sinning, is death. Now, for Christians who think sinning is okay, that there is a to be expected level of sinning, it soon becomes their lifestyle. Simultaneously, Christianity is not their lifestyle. They are soon walking in a manner unworthy of the calling to which they have been called. It's doubtful that when you sin, you think sin's payment is death. Perhaps that's because when you think of death, you think of physical death. When Christians sin, they don't die physically, so it's easy to think that sinning is not a problem. Actually, sinning is a big problem, and Christians need the help of God the Holy Spirit to control sinning in the Christian life. Why? Because we can't. We can't, we don't. Given the choice to sin or not to sin, we will typically choose to sin. Now, isn't that funny that that's the truth? It's funny that that's the truth because what we like doing is having this whole series of things that we do. Okay, so there's the temptation, and then there's the space for you to make a choice, sin or don't sin. But what are we going to do? Yeah, we're going to do it. I know it's wrong. I know it's not good for me, but I'm going to do it, right? And then what happens after that? Guilt and then shame, and then just go right back, rinse and repeat. That's what we do. And we've got to, in that choice place, there's something else we can do. We can hand it over to our big brother, God the Holy Spirit, and say, "Hey, I'm being asked to do this really stupid thing. And I want to do it. I want to do it really badly. So can you handle this for me?" And it's amazing what happens when you just ask God to handle the problem. You know what happens? The problem gets handled. And it's just amazing. But, you know, that typically doesn't happen until you're on the exit of your life. You know, when you're down in years, you've been blundering so many times by thinking that you're going to be the one person who can sin this way and get away with it, and it's going to be fine. But by the time you're in your 60s, you've been beaten so many times, you've been deceived so many times by Satan, who promises you that you're not going to fall, and then you fall every time. And then at a point, you just get, I know what's going to happen. I'm just going to fall. So I'm not going to do it. I'm tired of falling because I've fallen. I can't get up. You know, it just gets to that point. It gets to that point. The clapper isn't going to help you, and the little thing you press, the police ain't coming for you. You just can't get up. So what is death then? If it's not physical death, then what is the death that's being described? Well, when you look at the original languages of Scripture, death isn't always a reference to the death in the lake of fire, and it's not always a reference to physical death. So what is meant by death? Death is separation from God. Death is separation from God. And since God can have nothing to do with sin, when we sin, we actually separate ourselves from God. Now that I've said that, you want to freak out. Well, you don't lose your union with Christ. You don't lose your salvation. So what exactly does happen? What is this separation from God when we disobey him? And what it is we just turn our backs on his advice. We turn our backs on his advice. His advice is perfect. So that's what the separation is. You've been in that kind of relationship before. You're with the person, quote unquote, but you're really not with them. Your attention is elsewhere. And when they suggest something to you, you don't listen to it. I always like this phenomenon. I watch this all the time. And I know you're going to think, oh, you're just being misogynistic or whatever the word is for guys who are bagging on women. But I swear to God, every single time I am in a restaurant and I watch the hostess and there's a couple and the hostess will, and there's an option where to sit. The hostess will take the couple to a table, and every single time, the woman will look at the table, and then she'll look around, and then she'll pick a different table. Every single time. It's uncanny how that happens. Why are you squinting, Jim? Why can't you just sit at the table the lady took you to? Why you gotta go someplace else?
I've never done that myself.
Shut up, June. This is my story.
Okay.
Yeah, but I'm so mad I forgot the point that I was making. But the point is, a lot of times. Oh, God. No, you know what? Sometimes it's a good choice, though, because sometimes the hostess tries to sit you by the kitchen, right? You guys got all that traffic going back and forth, and that's not a good thing. But the point I'm making is I see this a lot, and it cracks me up. And it's just not valuing the advice you're being given. The hostess gives you advice. Why don't you sit here? This is a great table. It's like, no, I'm not going to value the advice. That's what separation is, really. It's when you don't value the advice. So here we are as believers in Christ, in union with Christ. And everything in his word. And there are only 27 books that we have to pay attention to. We only have to pay attention to the back half here. Right? Everything in here is right. You got any problem in your life, go right here. And it'll tell you exactly what to do. What not to do. It's amazing. But we got a better idea. We don't have a better idea. We just don't. And our better idea never works out. and it robs us of our freedom. So we're not going to lose our salvation. We just turn down some amazing advice. So when we sin as Christians, the Bible calls us carnal Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "And I, Paul, brethren, believers in Christ, couldn't speak to you as I would speak to spiritual men. But I must speak to you as I speak to carnal men, as if I'm speaking to men of the flesh, as if I'm speaking to infants in union with Christ." That's what happens to us when we sin. We infantize ourselves. We become little babies in adult bodies. Sin separates believers in Christ from God's influence. Sin separates believers in Christ from God's influence. And there's nothing worse in this world than us being on our own. And that's what sin does. It puts us on our own. It puts us into the don't category. And God is clearly telling us so much over and over, do this, but don't do that. You know, it's sort of like crossing a street. And just imagine that that street was a freeway. And there's a sign. And it says, don't walk. And what we do is we walk out right into the middle of the freeway and we're just shocked when we get hit by a car. Instead of waiting for the go sign, walk. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says this, "Let unconditional love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good." That's what we're to do as believers in Christ. Abhor what is evil. When Satan suggests evil to us, what do we do? What's our reaction to it? Our reaction to it should be, we should be absolutely repulsed by it. Just absolutely repulsed. It should be just disgusting to us. As disgusting as last week, I'm watching this little kid. He's probably 8 years old. And he's in the crowd with his family. And he picks his nose. And I'm just waiting. And you know what he did? He ate it. What? It's like, oh! Please, somebody tell me what's good about boogers. Can somebody please explain that to me? Because I can't even wrap my head around the thought of that. It's so disgusting. That's how we ought to feel about evil. In any of its forms, when it is suggested to us in a temptation by Satan, because it never works out. The carnal Christian embraces evil and clings to sin and death. Be clear. This is not encouraging you, though, to turn Christianity into a set of rules, because it isn't. Christianity is a relationship with Christ. It is not a set of rules, because rules, when you turn it into rules, you make Christianity legalism. And you can't keep the rules that you set. I'm sure you remember our study of Romans chapter 5, verses 20 to 21 say this, "The Mosaic law came in so that the transgression would increase." God gave the Jews the Mosaic law to show them that they were sinful and needed a Savior. So what happened when they tried to follow the law? They couldn't, and so they needed a Savior. But where sin increased, as that sin increased, grace abounded all the more. God covered them. Every year, the Levitical priests would go into the Holy of Holies and cover the sins of the Jewish race. Romans 5:21, "So that as sin reigned in death," and that's what sin always leads to, death, which is separation from God, "even so, grace would reign through absolute righteousness to eternal life," the resurrection life, "through Christ Jesus our Lord." There it is. God is so simple. Everything with God is one. What does he do? "I give you righteousness. I want you to have the resurrection life. I want you to live that." That's simple. Stay away from sin because it leads to death. It separates you from me. It robs you of my influence. And my influence is amazing. We have humans in our lives who are giving us advice. And a lot of people just reject the advice of people who are trying to help them do amazing things. I can't tell you how many times, you know, people, when they find out I'm a pastor, they always ask, "Well, gosh, you must have just an amazingly difficult job as a pastor. I said, no, not really. Well, I mean, don't you do counseling and all that? Hell no, I ain't doing nobody counseling. Well, why don't you do counseling? Because nobody ever listens to you. They don't listen to you. You know, people who want you to counsel them, what they want to do is enjoin you in a two-on-one against the other person. They don't want to hear the advice. They know what to do. You want to know what to do? Go do this. Husbands, your wife being a butthead, love her like Christ loves the church. How does Christ love the church? Christ loves buttheads. And when you become a bigger butthead, he loves you more. Grace increases. And then when you become a bigger butthead, he loves you more. Go do that. I don't want to do that. Well, what do you want to do? I want to trade her in for a different model. Okay. All right. You know what's going to happen? You're going to trade her in for a bigger butthead, and you're going to have the system, the whole thing start all over again. Wives, respect your husband. Yeah, but he's kind of stupid. Yeah, he is. But you picked him. So respect him. Respect him with your mouth shut. I think that's 2 Peter 3. Respect him with your mouth shut and find out how much you change him by saying nothing. No, we have to communicate. Shut up. You're a misogynist. I am not a massage therapist. Isn't that what a misogynist is, a massage therapist? No? What is a misogynist? Is that a guy who's mean to women? So Romans 5:21, sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What about Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2? Romans 6, 1 and 2 say this, what shall we believers in Christ say then? Because God covers us in grace, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Romans 6, 2. May it never be. Absolutely not. How shall we, who died to sin at the moment of salvation, who died to the sovereignty of sin at the moment of salvation, still live in it? In other words, you moved out of the hood into a good crib. Why you keep going back to the hood? You remember that show, Different Strokes, where, you know, Mr. Drummond hired the black woman who had two kids, Arnold and Willis, yeah. And then she died and Mr. Drummond adopted them, so they moved them out of the ghetto up to his house. They were trying to recreate the ghetto at his house. That's what we do as Christians. We die to the sovereignty of sin. We're in the ghetto. God moves us up to the good house. And we don't like the good house, so we try to recreate the ghetto. Get out of the ghetto. Sin's not good for us. See, and you know, most religions, all they preach is you shouldn't sin. Try that. Try that for a day. You can't do it. So that's not the point. The point is, you want to sin, and you're not powerful enough to stop it, so count on the resource that God gave you, which is the indwelling God, the Holy Spirit. And we don't count on the Holy Spirit enough because we're too busy counting on ourselves. And ourselves never cut it. So clearly, believers in Christ are not to live in the idea that sin is a great thing to do. So let's continue the football analogy. When playing the game, the players aren't running near the sidelines, which is out of bounds, and freaking out because there are boundaries in the game. The boundaries only really come to mind when there's a violation. Smart players, mindful players, know where the boundaries are, and they're interested in keeping the ball in play within the boundaries so that they can advance the ball down the field and put it in the goal. Well, it's the same for mindful Christians. God gives us a clear list of the do's and don'ts. The do's are the playing field, the don'ts are out of bounds. The things in the Christian way of living that are the do's and don'ts, God tells us clearly what those are. By knowing these things, we're clear how to stay on the spiritual playing field, and we have no interest in violating the suggestions God is making. We don't want a spiritual yellow card. We don't want a spiritual red card. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says this, do you not know? Paul, whenever he says that, he's bagging on you. He says, are you ignorant? Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? You're either a slave to sin, resulting in death, separation from God, or you're a slave of obedience, resulting in righteousness. You're presenting your members for righteousness. And that's awesome in God's mind. It is clear then that the Lord has absolutely no desire for us to ever sin. I don't know about you, but I've given the world its chance. And the world is Satan's system. I've given the world its chance. I tried my best to stop sinning through Roman Catholicism, and it didn't work. I tried it for 21 years. It did not work. I was not strong enough to do it. The call of lasciviousness, which is the appeal of lust and sexual desire, was too loud, and it drowned out God's still small voice. And when we listen to the temptations of Satan, they're louder than God's voice. Then I gave the world another chance. I tried to follow the rules of systematic theology, 29 years in that, an attempt to keep the law, legalism. Yet my best effort didn't work. I was not able to keep the law. In fact, trying to keep the law produced more rule breaking than if no rules even existed. And then after the discovery of the grace of the Christian way of life, the Christian way of living, the life of freedom, I gave the world another chance. I took advantage of grace by sinning so that grace may increase to my account. And of course, God increased his grace to me. Yet even then, I found the world's deceit-filled promises of lasciviousness and legalism to be completely unsatisfactory. See, that's life. We keep giving the world a chance, and it keeps letting us down. And then we give it another chance, and it keeps letting us down. And we give it another chance, and it keeps letting us down. We think that Lucy is not going to pull away the football. Do you remember that in the Charlie Brown series where she will hold the ball, and Charlie Brown would run up to kick it, and she'd always pull the ball away? Always. And we're sitting there like idiots thinking this is going to be the time when she leaves that football there for him to kick. And she always pulled the football away. That's Satan. He always pulls the football away. He's never going to let you kick the football. He's always going to make you fall down. Satan's world system is a deceptive game of musical chairs. It entrances us with the music. It promises a seat for everyone. Before the game starts, you count, and there's a seat for everybody. And so you think, okay, this is going to be cool. And then while we're engrossed in the music, someone removes one of the chairs, and when the music stops, we're left standing with no seat. We're disqualified from the game. We get a red card from the game. So I find then that there is a reason the Lord is going to destroy the earth and the universe as we know it one day, and the reason is simple. The Lord abhors evil. This world, the earth, and the universe are filled with evil, and they must die. God abhors evil because he knows it destroys our freedom. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 5, predict the future. Revelation is the best history book in the history of mankind, because it predicts the future. Here's what it says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Not a renovation of this planet and this universe. It will be blown up. And if you're a believer in Christ, you will have a resurrection body that will withstand that blast. Every time you stand on July 4th and look up into the sky and look at fireworks, you don't know this, but God is preparing you for the ultimate fireworks show. When he destroys the earth and the universe as we know it, it's going to be the ultimate fireworks show. And you're going to be sitting out in the universe looking at this in your resurrection body, and you will be able to, with your resurrection body, withstand the blast. That's the big bang, and it ain't a theory. Amen? That ain't a theory. It's going to happen. So I saw a new heaven and a new earth, not a renovation, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. They are dead. They were destroyed, and there's no longer any sea on the new earth. The whole point of an ocean is to separate people. in the new earth and the new universe, it'll be perfection. There will be no need to separate. Revelation 21:2, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God the Father, made ready as a bride is adorned for her husband. That is the residence of church-age believers in Christ in the new earth and the new universe, the new Jerusalem. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Who is the tabernacle of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God the Father himself will be among them. Revelation 21:4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. Passed away means died. See, this is how we know that people who have died are not looking down on us, because they're in a place where there's no longer any death, no longer any mourning, no longer any crying, no longer any pain. If they were looking down on us, they'd be mourning and crying and in pain. Revelation 21:5, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne, said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, John, for these words are faithful and true. You can count on it. As believers in Christ, we must abhor evil and cling to what is good. And what is good is every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All right, we're going to take a 5-minute break. When we come back, we'll take the offering, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper, and then we'll hear the gospel message. And that'll be our lesson for today. Take a 5-minute break. Today's Bible lesson, Sin Destroys Freedom. Well, the ability to use money wisely is an acquired mindset, and I'm wondering if you have that mindset. Many Christians are afraid of money because they have allowed themselves to adopt Satan's mindset of scarcity. That is, your money is running out, so you better hoard it. Instead of the mindset of abundance, God intends for us Christians, which is he will always provide where there is a lack. Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 and 25 say this, and the slave who had received one talent said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seeds, and I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. So here, have what is yours. What is that mindset? Scarcity. You should go read that story in Matthew 25. So as you prepare to give, remember what happened to the other two slaves in that story who invested the talents that they were given and were richly rewarded for their investment. When you invest in Barah Ministries, you're providing the gospel message to unbelievers and you're providing the word of God to believers in Christ. And remember, the summer months are brutal financially for Barah Ministries, so we appreciate your generosity. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with this week's offering message.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And after last week's lesson, Christians don't live in the hypocrisy pit, I've been focused on Satan all week. And you wonder why? It's because when I heard the word pit, I remembered Isaiah chapter 14, the verse talking where Satan talks about being like the Most High. But what's interesting is the very next verse in Isaiah 14, chapter 15, or verse 15, is nevertheless, you'll be thrown down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. So that's where Satan is right now. He's in the pit. And us as Christians, we have union with Christ and union with the Spirit. So we're seated at the right hand of Christ. But just like Pastor's saying, when we sin, we separate ourselves. And that flesh, that old man, is right with Satan in the pit, where there is no good influence. It's dark. We're not surrounded by our church brethren. We're not surrounded by people that can love and care about us. And we're separating ourselves from good influence. And that's why it's so important to give at the offering. It's so important to come here and support the spiritual gifts that are active here, this church, and everything. And like Pastor said, it's not only helping the unbelievers, but we're helping believers. And we really are here to support each other. And that's why it's so important to remember Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. So we need to remember those people that are in that pit, that are our friends and our loved ones, and we need to help them out of there. We need to remember them and give them a hand. And that's like why I said it's so important to give at the offering. And as Pastor mentioned, you know, the story about getting a table at a restaurant. You know, that hostess may know something more than you know. That might be not the right table, view that you want, but you might have a better server. You don't have that server that watched the World Cup the night before and has a hangover and doesn't care about service. You know, the little things in life. And it's like another example is my son William. When we have infant survival swim for the kids, afterwards they get a little lollipop. And we kind of have a rule, no eating in the car. So I said, hold on to your lollipop, but don't eat it. By the time I got to the truck, what did he have in his mouth? His lollipop. And my plan was, if he kept the lollipop in the wrapper, I was going to give him a chocolate shake on the drive home. So he missed out on the chocolate shake. I told him we were going to get a chocolate shake. And he was like, he kind of was upset. You know, and we have to remember there's people in our lives that have our good intentions. And when we go to the flesh and the old self, we don't wait on the reward from God. We reward ourselves early. And we don't have the best in mind for ourselves. We don't realize that there could be a better gift. There could be a better plan. And that's why it's so important to come here and sustain your spiritual life and listen to the Holy Spirit and not the old man, not the flesh. And so thank you for your consistent giving. And just remember, listen to your hostess. They know something. just like your pastor.
Thank you, Deacon Denny, for the excellent offering message. The Lord's Supper celebration at the cross, the Lord taught us to count on the Holy Spirit. He taught us to count on the Holy Spirit because he was counting on the Holy Spirit. And by the way, June, I don't think Monica Miller, when she goes into a restaurant, does what I was describing either. I don't think the women of Barat Ministries are just a different breed. I don't think Pat does that. Pat doesn't do that, does she, Larry? See? Huh? Have you seen Pat? So maybe the women of Broad Ministry is just a different breed when it comes to listening to hostesses' advice. All right, well, welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration, which is the most intimate expression of love in the Christian way of living. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ demonstrates his desire for a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with us by sharing his body and his blood with us at this celebration. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says this: as often as you eat this bread, which is his body, and drink this cup, which is his blood, as part of the Lord's Supper celebration, you proclaim as a reality and you announce the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead until he comes again at the second coming. Well, non-resident congregation members are invited to join in the sharing of the communion elements with the resident congregation with your own bread and your own cup. We are one. We are in unity. We're in fellowship with each other. So let's break bread and drink from the cup together. This is a celebration for which we set aside time. We don't do it on the move. Now, during the Lord's Supper celebration, the Lord Jesus Christ wants his believers to look back to the reality of his death on the cross for us, to remember that he's been resurrected from the dead, and to look forward with absolute confidence, hope, that he will come again. The Lord's Supper celebration reminds us that Jesus Christ is God and that he won the creator-creature conflict through his work on the cross. Well, think about the cross for a second. That was such a solitary experience. It was completely free from the influence of others. Yet at the cross, the Lord was not alone. He was indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. We're never alone because we're indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. In fact, we're indwelled by the entire Trinity. So the Christian way of living is not a solitary experience, but many Christians seek to make it that way. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. yet something is missing from their lives. Their lifestyle is not alive. It is not powerful. It is not real. It is not raw. It is not a fruit-filled experience. To use a sports metaphor, many Christians are on the team. They wear the uniform, but they never get into the game. In other words, they never use their spiritual gift. They sit on the sidelines in life. I personally have tired tremendously of dealing with people who want to point out your faults and don't see any of their own. And you might get easily angered by that, thinking that it's those people. But then you have to go to Ephesians chapter 6, and you have to realize that our battle is not with souls and sin natures. Our battle isn't with human beings, but human beings who are being used by the principalities and the forces of this world of darkness. And it's so funny how people are willing to let themselves be used that way. You know, the term we use for it when we're dealing with it is drama. You know, I don't like dealing with drama. Well, I don't either. Because just as you get older, you just start to realize how debilitating, how draining it is to have to deal with that stuff. You don't even want it in your life. You don't want anybody in your life who likes to live that way. So, as Christians, we're not to sit on the sidelines in this life. If we are to be Christians who walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, we have to move in a direction and count on God the Holy Spirit for direction. We need to actually set aside time every day to put on God the Holy Spirit as the rudder of our lives. And that is to consciously know that He's there and to be consciously asking Him to direct us. Now, the outward work of God the Holy Spirit is to convict unbelievers concerning salvation. The gospel message is an invitation to the Christian way of life. John chapter 16, verse 8 says this, "And God the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Sin in that we are sinners, righteousness in that we need absolute righteousness for admission to heaven, and judgment, there will be an evaluation. The Spirit makes us aware of our need for Christ. He moves unbelievers from spiritually asleep to spiritually aware. He creates in them an inquiring heart, a state of arousal which motivates them to listen to gospel messages. The inward work of God the Holy Spirit is to indwell believers in Christ and to introduce them to the resurrection life at the moment of salvation. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 11 say this, "However, you believers in Christ are not in the flesh, as you were when you were unbelievers, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Holy Spirit of God indwells you." And of course, He does if you're a believer in Christ. "But if anyone does not have the Holy Spirit of Christ indwelling, that person doesn't belong to God." Romans 8:10, "If Christ is in you, believers in Christ," and He is, "though the body is dead because of sin," the flesh is dead, and it is continuing to sin, "yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness," the imputation of God's absolute righteousness to your human spirit at the moment of salvation, is the real you. The flesh is not the real you. When you commit a sin, it's not you sinning, it's the flesh sinning. And that flesh is dead, and it is going to be buried one day. Romans 8:11. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," and of course He does, "then God the Father who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you." And so, you know, a lot of believers say, well, it's okay for me to sin because I have the flesh. Yeah. You have the flesh, but you also have the entire Trinity indwelling your body to counteract the effects of the flesh. Do you access it is really the question. God the Holy Spirit is our mentor, a trusted advisor, a leader who guides us on a single path, a single simple path, the journey from spiritually aware to spiritually awake. The moment of salvation is the beginning of the Christian way of living. John chapter 16, verse 13 says this, but when he comes, God, the Holy Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all the truth. See, that's, you're always being guided by God. You're always being guided by God. And sometimes what you're being guided through is trials. You're being guided through the gauntlet. And what does the gauntlet do? You just take punch after punch after punch. And you get to a point when you've taken a lot of punches that the punches don't hurt anymore. You just, what was that, a feather? A relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, is what makes the Christian way of living a reality in our lives. The Holy Spirit indwells you, believers in Christ. But are you listening to his guidance and benefiting from his influence? You aren't if you're not intimate with the Word of God. You are wholly the Lord's. You're in union with Christ. You are dead to the world. There's really no way to hide any of these things. But does your lifestyle reflect it? It is God, the Holy Spirit's job to produce evidence in you of a living relationship with the Lord. That's called fruit. Are you letting him? What do others see when they look at your life? Do they see a life being directed by the Lord? Do they know you hear him? Do they see you obey him? Being in a relationship with the Lord is a daily, moment-by-moment experience. It is much like breathing. Do you breathe only once a week? Do you breathe only on occasion? Because that's the way we treat our spiritual life. A lot of, well, I only come to church on Sunday. Well, what do you do for the rest of the week? Because today, you're breathing in the Word of God. But what do you do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday? Do you go back to the lessons? Do you listen to them again? Do you reflect on them? Do you read the notes? Do you think about what you heard? Do you look at the verses? Do you suck the marrow out of these lessons? A real relationship with the Lord is deep and intimate and personal. And God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who makes it that way. The Holy Spirit takes you off separately by yourself and schools you. He removes any interference to your relationship with him that you have introduced. One of the great things about what's going on in my life personally right now is God has removed all of the goofy influences from my life. And I'm spending a lot of time alone in reflection and getting educated about what I need to do to take my leadership to another level. And when you're weighed down with a bunch of goofy influences in your life, it's very difficult to do that. When you're up to your butt in alligators, it's hard to think about draining the swamp. So God, the Holy Spirit, puts you in that position where he takes all the crap out of your life so that he can school you. And while he's alone with you, he has his way with you. He's married to you. So how else could it be? Your relationship with the Holy Spirit is like the intimate relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ in those solitary moments on the cross. What must the Holy Spirit have said to the Lord when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What must the Holy Spirit have said? I think he said, just hang in there, man. And Jesus looked at him and said, oh, that's real funny. You know, you get a hang in there. Yeah. Yeah, the Holy Spirit has a sense of humor. When we look back to the cross, it's really easy to see the manifest presence of God, the Holy Spirit, doing his work in Christ. Let it be that we see the same thing from your life. Well, let's enjoy the elements. Obeying God's command, we keep on celebrating Christ and his cross on a regular basis. We eat to remember who he is as a person. We drink to remember his work on the cross, which is the voluntary sacrifice he made on our behalf as our sin substitute. And we are grateful for what God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have done for us. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28 say this, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is being broken for you. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant, the blood of a new testament, blood poured out for the many, for the forgiveness of their sins. So as you enjoy the bread and the cup, enjoy the memory of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. Now and always, let us keep on giving thanks that we are loved unconditionally and accepted fully by a Lord who is always there for us, the one on whom we can depend. And let's keep on being transformed by his life, his death, his resurrection, and his word. And let's enjoy that unconditional love. Let's do what he asks. Let's hear from him day by day. Closing moments of our study are for the benefit of anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you, and what he wants from you is for you to make the most important decision of your life. When a person evangelizes to you, they are presenting a gospel message for your consideration. That's what I'm doing right now. They know they can't convert you, although the pressure you experience from some might feel that that's what they want to do. Most are simply giving you the facts to consider, facts you may or may not know. If you ever had a Jehovah's Witness come to your door, they're evangelizing you. If you ever had members of the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, come to your door, they are evangelizing you. And unfortunately, both of these groups are inviting you to share eternity with them in the lake of fire, because neither of these groups believe that Jesus Christ is God. I have family members who are part of one of these religions. My older brother was a Jehovah's Witness, and his wife and a couple of his kids are Jehovah's Witnesses. And in spite of my best evangelism efforts, they don't want to hear a thing I have to say. Many parents are leading their children to a destiny in the lake of fire. If you want to assess whether or not you're a good parent, just ask yourself a simple question. Are you influencing your children to have a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the sovereign God of the universe? Because that decision, when they make it, has eternal consequences. All right, what college they go to? What's that, 4 years? Big deal. Eternity is a long, long time. Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. John chapter 14, verse 6 says this, Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation. I am the truth. Through the gospel message and the word of God, I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to the Father in heaven but through believing in me. If a gospel message makes it sound like you have to work to get to heaven, it's probably a false gospel message. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 warns this, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. What's a destructive heresy? A false gospel message. They tell you that you have to work to get to heaven. Even denying the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought them to the earth, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says this, if salvation is by grace, that is a free gift from God, and of course it is, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Romans chapter 4, verse 4, now to the one who works for salvation, his wage for his work is not credited to his account as a favor from the grace of God, but his wage is credited as what is due for the work. If you work for salvation, you're going to get credit for the work you did. Unfortunately, it's not good enough to get you to heaven because it has to be perfect, and you are not perfect. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Faith alone in Christ alone is the ticket to eternal life, with nothing added, no work necessary. John chapter 3, verse 36 warns, he who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment, guaranteed to go to heaven. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. John chapter 3, verse 17, God the Father did not send God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to judge the world. The Father sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through him. Take the free gift of eternal life right now. Right this moment, you can say to God the Father, I am believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the moment of eternal life for you. Don't take that for granted. If you say it to him 180 times, don't ever take it for granted. No time to waste. God wants you. And if you want to go to heaven when you close your eyes in this life, simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Here's June Murphy to tell you how awesome our God is with her song, How Great You Are.
My God, how great thou art. You have set me apart. You finish what you start. You alone can change my heart. You hold time in your hands. You were before time began. No one can change your plans. Your absolute truth forever stands. How great, how great, how great. You are.
might, but by obedience. Precious in your sight. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. How great you are. How great you are. How great you are. I will submit to you. I will obey you. Lay down my life for you. I live to die. I will submit to you. I will obey you. Lay down my life for you. Because I want to. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. How great you are. I'm gonna walk by the power of the Holy Spirit in a manner worthy of the calling I've received. Then I won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This truth I've come to know and I believe. Still there will be times I will choose to sin. This is absolutely true. But Father, I know all of my sins were forgiven and I can never lose fellowship with you. How great you are, God the Father. How great you are, God the Son. I know that you laid down your life for me. How great you are, God the Holy Spirit. You teach and enable me. How great you are, the Godhead. How great you are, indwelling Trinity. How great you are, how great you are. How great you are.
How great is that song, Grasshopper? Oh, I'm not on. Yo. There we go. Great song. Thanks, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for giving us, God, the Holy Spirit to be our guide. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us and to be. Thank you for resurrecting him from the dead 3 days later to prove that he's God. And what we pray for is that you keep moving us to the point where we realize how much we need you. Because we forget that in our day-to-day struggle. And it's funny because we don't really realize how much we need you until we're at the end of our rope. So help us to make the recognition sooner. Help us to open our spiritual eyes and to see how much we need you and the entire Godhead as much as we need to breathe. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.